Jay was saying that he's grateful for my ministry. I'm not returning the courtesy, but I am the one who's grateful being here. Being grateful to the church for the way you guys have received us over the years. And I don't know any, personally, I don't know any pastor who would lend his pulpit to me, to a guy like me, with the frequency Jay does it. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I'm the one who's grateful. So anyways, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will be our text for this morning. I'm going to do a long reading, verses 1 through 20, to get the context. I'll concentrate on verses 1 and 2. But let's read Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. And I've entitled this sermon, Walk the Walk, Be Imitators of God. You've heard the expression, do not talk the talk, but walk the walk. Well, here's one that is really walk the walk, imitating God. Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering as a fragrant aroma to God. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as it is proper with saints. And let there not be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Imitation is one of the most powerful learning tools available to mankind. In fact, according to researchers who posted this on Wikipedia, and I know Wikipedia has its reputation, research has been done that people were asked to imitate conduct or behavior. And they were connected with cables in their minds to see and to spot cerebral activity. And they determined our brain have this section they called the mirror neuron system. And when you're imitating, this section of the brain activates. And they even discovered that perhaps people with autism, who you know are socially odd, may be autistic because this section of the mirror neuron system has not been developed in them, and therefore they cannot learn to imitate proper social behavior. I remember when I was a kid that I was intimidated because I was a poor kid studying with rich kids. And I always got nervous when I was invited to eat because they use all these utensils. I remember asking a cousin, an uncle of mine who was a politician, Uncle Louis, how do I handle all the utensils? And he says, don't worry about it. Just observe the person eating by you and use the utensils they use. Hopefully the one sitting by me was a one who knew how to use them, but pretty much that's the way we learn. We learn by imitation. It is a common human trade. Peruvian friend, we worked together and he said, I know when a Dominican calls you. Immediately you change the way you talk. Even in Spanish, because we have this tendency to imitate people that speak in a certain way when we talk to them. I don't know what her specialty was, but she is an educator. And I was talking this with these friends of ours, and her daughter did some kind of master's in neuroscience applied to education in the UK. And she said, yes, it is a common human behavior to imitate because that is the way we unconsciously create a bond and empathy with other people. I said, that makes perfect sense. There's a Spanish refrain that says, el que anda con cojos al tiempo cojea. And the meaning of that refrain is pretty much something like, if you walk with a limping, eventually you will limp. The inspired version of that refrain is Proverbs 13:20. I used to quote that a lot to one of my children. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And that is the point. The point is that eventually we will rub off one another and we will end up imitating the conduct patterns, mannerisms, conversations, values, paradigms of those we gather with. Well, this text this morning challenges us to be imitators of God. If you're going to imitate someone, imitate God. And that presumes that we will be hanging out enough with God and observing God enough to the point that we will become His imitators. And the outline is actually quite simple. Verses 1 and 2 say, pretty much, become imitators of God. And you do that by walking in love, and you do that as beloved children. That's pretty much what Paul is saying. And in fact, the whole reading I read to you, all the way to verse 20, is that. Do these things because you will make a point of becoming an imitator of God. So what does this mean? What is it to be an imitator of God? And I don't know how I managed to complicate the outline and do these things. But anyways, they are playing tricky things on the PowerPoint. But let's just concentrate on point one. Be imitators of God. The language is become. The verb in the original has this sense of a process. You need to come to be that. You need to sort of put yourself in that path or process where you end up becoming an imitator of God. That implies that there has to be certain intentionality about that. It is not something that happens by default. Oh, you become a Christian and all of a sudden, boom, you're a believer. Now you are, by default, automatic set, an imitator of God. Cruise control. No. It is something you have to actually work on becoming and be an imitator of God. That requires, obviously, a keen observation, a very detailed observing of the person that you want to be an imitator, a mimicker of. And if that is the case, then that presumes that we will be spending time with God. There's no way around it. If you are to become an imitator of God, you have to become an observer of God. And eventually, that means you're spending time with God. That's the way science used to be made. Now science is made from the pre-conclusion that there's no God. But back in the days when the people in whose shoulders we stand made science and created all of these principles by which you solve your differential equations and you understand your physics and your chemistry and your fluids and all of these things, the way they operated was they were observing God's world. And by observing God's world, they started to discover principles and laws that govern the universe. Because God can and must be observed in creation. The Bible says that. The Bible in Romans says that the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His deity are clearly seen through the things which have been made. Psalm 19:1 says that the firmament declares the glory of God. The heavens tell of the glory of God. Nature is an amazing storyteller of God. And some of us, Jay mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, some of us, because we grew up in cities, perhaps we even despise nature or don't pay attention to nature, but nature is an incredible storyteller of who God is. There's a lot of things we can learn about God just by observing nature. God's kindness, God's humor, God's tenderness, God's attention to detail, God's sense of aesthetics, God's sense of decoration, of color mixing, of proper arrangement of things can be learned by observing creation. Luther said this about dogs. So some of us are teased because we're dog lovers. Well, Luther said this, the dog is the most faithful of animals and would be much esteemed were it not so common. Our Lord God has made His greatest gifts the most common. And that is a great truth. I don't know if you like to see those YouTube videos with funny things that animals do, and we laugh a lot about them. Well, go beyond the animals and see the creator of those animals that do funny and tender things. Because creation tells a story about the God who created it. Back in the days when I was studying engineering, and that may sound weird, those who know me, I'm an emotional person, more than once I would have to contain my tears in a structural theory class or in a foundations class. You've got to be kidding. You have issues. I have a lot of issues. But more than once I had to contain my tears, because when you would study how an arch works or how a foundation operates containing loads and bearing burden, and then you think on a foot and you see the way God made the foot with an arch, and how the foot goes forward instead of backwards because we move forward, and you understand the physics behind those things, you say, wow, what an engineer we have. And then when you look at your whole body, this is an amazing chemical plant. The liver may fit in our hands, and it does complex chemical reactions that we would need acres and acres of a factory. And this body moves and contains fluids, and the fluids move around, and we are electromagnetic, and our eyes is an electronic perception in our brains of what this lens perceives, and same with the sound, and then we move and we have this skeleton. And you say, but what an amazing engineer God is. Well, who is this who made us, as Psalm 139 says, so wonderfully and skillfully made? Sometimes when in Komatsu we are sent to the proving grounds to play with big toys, I can't help just watching the excavators dig, or even when I'm operating the excavator and playing with it. And you see this machine that is made to dig holes and move the ground and dump it. And it has exactly the structure of an arm. It has an arm, it has a boom, and it has a bucket to do that. Somebody saw the arm and said, oh, we can build an excavator to dig holes like we do in the sand when we're playing at the beach, or when you ride an airplane, which is just a big bird, not the big bird of Sesame Street, that one can't fly, but a big bird. You know what I mean. Why? Because nature tells a story about the creation. But of course, there's even a better place to observe God and learn of Him and become His imitator, and that is Scripture. Let me say this. This may sound self-righteous. This may sound wrong, but I'll say it. God knows squat about God, whether for yourself, to raise your children, to live, unless you are a person of the Scriptures. You won't. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by listening to a guy like me or Jay for 30 or 35 minutes on Sundays. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by watching YouTubes of John Piper. You have to be a person of the Scriptures whose mind is trained to think and to react with Scripture. Because in Scripture, even Psalm 19 has that order. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament announces His handiwork. But then the law of the Lord is perfect, which converts the soul. And the judgments of the Lord are righteous. They make the simple wise. And the fear of the Lord is clean, and it enlightens the eye. And it is just a psalmist using synonyms and parallels for the word of God. Law, judgments, fear of the Lord. It is the same. And all he is saying is you learn about God in the storybook of creation, but especially in the storybook of redemption in Scripture. But the supreme place to know about God and to observe Him, to become His imitator, is Jesus. In fact, Jesus said this about Himself, an amazing statement that Jesus made. And we ponder not enough on that statement. He said, no one has ever seen God. So whenever you're traveling through the airport and you get this bestseller of a person who went to heaven and saw God, don't waste your time. Buy a Haagen-Dazs or a hamburger with it. It's better junk than that, honestly. A lot better junk to eat it than to read it. Jesus says, nobody has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, and now he was talking about himself, he has revealed him and made him known. Do you want to know God? Immerse yourself in the Gospels. Know your Gospels and observe Jesus dealing with people. Observe Jesus dealing with sinners. I was raised in this system where I was taught, no, you have to be separate. You have to be holy. And I isolated and cut myself from my friends from childhood. I came to reconnect with them the other day because I was taught you have to be holy and separate. Those were the Pharisees who were holy and separate. Jesus was the friend of sinners. They came to him. Jesus many times was speaking to the people and he would put a child in the midst of them. But we read that too fast. Can you imagine a crowd and there's this person talking, public speaking, and somebody says, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And the text says, and he put a child in his arms and showed them. Do you know what Jesus had to do, right? He had to say, hey, Johnny, could you come a second? And this little kitty in the midst of a multitude would come. And Jesus would embrace him and says, you want to be great in the kingdom? You have to be like my buddy Johnny here. That says a lot about who Jesus was and how did he deal with people. Sinners were not intimidated by him, and they knew who he was. His problems was not with sinners. His problem was with those who thought they were righteous, who thought, oh, we see, we know religion. You're not going to be the one telling us that we're sinners. That's the ones, or those are the ones, he had issues with, and he condemned. So to know God and to be his imitator, it will not happen in a vacuum. It will need to happen observing God in nature, in Scripture, in Jesus, and then being intentional at imitating him. Secondly, Paul defines what is to imitate God. I love it, because then we can come with all of our ideas and our speculations. Okay, to imitate God means, and then let me give you 25 principles. We preachers love that junk. Bible is simple, straightforward, but we love to give 25 principles that we cannot even ourselves remember. We have to be looking into our notes to see what's principle number 13. Well, the text says what it is to imitate God. It says walk in love. To be intentional at becoming an imitator of God is simply to walk in love. And Paul connects that imitation to love first. I heard Tim Keller say, I believe he was quoting Aquinas, this is what I believe I remember, my memory can be crazy, that the love of God is his supreme attribute, even above his mercy or power or other attributes. You know why? Because God is triune. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because God is triune, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, a text that Tony posted on the screen, God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It doesn't say God loves. God infinitely loves. God has an amazing amount of love. It says God is. In the very fabric of God, love is. And you know why? Because there was a time in which God was not merciful. Because he didn't need to be merciful to anybody. God didn't need to exercise mercy to the Son or to the Holy Spirit or to the Father in eternity. And when he created the world, he didn't have to exercise mercy to the rocks and planets and comets and constellations and quarks and quasars he made. And when he created the angels and they had not fallen, he didn't need to exercise mercy to the angels. And when he created Adam and Eve and they had not sinned, he didn't have to have mercy on Adam and Eve either. Mercy came as a result of sin. Power was manifested after creation and so many other things. But love, love has always been, because he is a triune God whose very fabric is love. It is part of the very divine essence. So when Paul commands us to be imitators of God, the first thought that comes to his mind is walk in love. Now I love the language, because Paul didn't say love. He said no, walk in love. And it's not a moralistic statement, because it gives a reason. As beloved children. Paul is not saying walk in love, because if you don't walk in love, then you're not proving that you're saved. He's not saying walk in love, because if you don't love, you're going to hell. See, that's what we preachers like to do. We preachers like to issue commandments followed by a threat and some kind of manipulative statement. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul is not moralizing the Ephesians. Paul is telling the gospel to the Ephesians and explaining to them how the gospel works out in the life of a believer. Be imitators of God as what you already are, beloved children. You see the difference? Christians do not obey to be saved. Christians obey because they are saved. When I go on a business trip to places that nobody knows me, nobody knows where I am, I do not commit adultery to remain married.
I do not go out and hang out with women and go to bars so that I can come back home and find my wife. No, no, I don't do it because I am already married. And that's the difference. We don't obey in order to obtain something. We obey because of who we are and what we are. The imitation of God is not anchored on a threat, but on a wonderful blessing. Imitate God by walking in love as beloved children. And you are beloved because of Christ. Somebody reminded me of a great statement J.I. Packer makes in his book, Knowing God, about our union with Christ. And this is what Packer says regarding that. He says, has it yet gripped you that when God looks at you today, he sees you clothed in the perfect, sinless obedience of his Son? And that when he says, speaking to Jesus, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, my Son whom I love, he includes you in that embrace, and he includes you because Jesus already obeyed, because Jesus already was pleasing to him, and because Jesus already paid the price of your sins and mine and of those who believe on the cross. And because of that, when he says, behold my beloved Son, you're there. You're there, as it were, riding on a piggyback with Jesus. You're there in that Disney parade on your dad's shoulders, watching with him and in him. And as beloved children, therefore, we walk in love. And then Paul says, just as Christ also loved you. He doesn't say love. He says live in love. It's a lot harder, isn't it? Like, what are we known for? We're known for being funny, for being angry, for being happy, for being talkative. Or are we known for being loving? That's the point he's making. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. May love be the hallmark, the capstone, the mark of your conduct. Some of you I know for always being well-dressed. When I think of you, I think of you in your best shot. Some of you ladies, when I think of you, I think of you always with your makeup. I do not even know how your face would look without makeup, because you always make a point to being well presented. So if I ever have to go see you at a hospital and you see me shocked, it's because I've never seen you before. Right? Well, Paul's point is, may love be that makeup with which you are always remembered. The text also points to other things. It points to abstaining from immorality or impurity. In the context, sexual impurity. The text also points to imitating God, abstaining from fornication, porneian, from where we get our pornography, adultery, illicit sexual relations, illicit sexual pleasures, uncleanness of a moral kind. And the text also points to covetousness, because we're great at saying, oh, I'm pure, I don't watch pornography. Oh, but are you stingy and covetous? That it's pitiful, because we classify sins. If you have been a promiscuous person in the past, I put you aside here because you've been way too promiscuous. But if you've been a covetous or are covetous, oh no, you can be an elder in the church. Be careful, because the text mingles them all together. That is also an imitation of God. Avarice, covetousness, foolishness, Don't be foolish. Don't be silly. I'm in this chat group with my high school friends, and it's great to be there because we are all either 54, 55, or 56. The oldest guys are like 57, but that's the top, right? So that's our age. Nobody can pretend. But sometimes you see fights like if we were in 10th grade. Sometimes you see stupid postings like, dude, we're older guys already. Some of you have grandchildren. What is this foolishness? Well, that's also part of imitating God. Don't be foolish. And Paul wraps it up at the end. He says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And do not be covetous, but always give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, even to God the Father. So what it is to imitate God? It is to walk in love. It is to walk in cleanness. It is to abstain from immorality. It is to not be covetous. It is to bear one another's burdens. It is to be patient with one another. It is to encourage one another in love. It is to love our enemies. It is to receive the stranger. It is to even receive the one who does not think politically like us. What are you doing arguing on Facebook, defending Trump or defending Hillary or defending whatever? What are you doing arguing with another Christian over those things? Receive them. Receive the stranger. Let the government worry about immigration. But once they cross, you receive the stranger. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying open the borders or close the borders, tear down the wall or build the wall. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you have to be a Christian first. And you receive the stranger and you love your enemies. And not just do like the Pharisees who are kind and nice to those who are kind and nice to them. And you embrace and you give of your time or your money or your resources or your praying. Just get out of yourself. Be a giver, not a hoarder, much less a taker. Be a giver. Walk in love. Because God gave His Son so that those who believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that is Paul's point. The motivation and encouragement is just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what He uses as a motivation. He doesn't use hell as a motivation. He doesn't use health and wealth or prosperity or blessings or reaping and sowing. Just be loving as Christ loved us. And He brings the mind back to the atonement, doesn't He? He insists on that. He offered Himself as an offering and as a sacrifice acceptable to God, a sweet, fragrant aroma. Do you know why He does that? Because if we do not understand justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, grace alone, we will not be able to have a proper relationship with God. I also stole this example from my hero, Keller. You can have a loving relationship with someone, but that is a mercenary loving relationship. For example, your boss. Some of you may have bosses that are friendly to you. Or you are a boss and you are friendly to your employers. Or to your employees, I'm sorry. And you're friendly, and you hang out, and you get along well, and everything's fine and dandy, but, you offered to pay me X amount of money with X amount of benefits, and it's been 3 months, and I haven't collected my money. We may be friendly and everything, but what governs our relationship is a job contract. It's a salary with benefits, or vice versa. You know what? You're a nice guy. You're a nice person. You're very friendly. I like it. You're very spiritual. You pray a lot. You talk to the Lord a lot. He talks to you too. But you're not doing what you were contracted to do or hired to do. So I like you a lot, but I have to let you go. That's a mercenary relationship. But when you bring the atonement to the connection with God, when you bring that Jesus died for our sins and he was the offering and the sacrifice, then it is love based on one reality. Nothing can change this. Nothing can change your standing before God because Jesus already paid for it. Nothing can change your standing as a child of God because you have believed in one who has your deposit saved until that day. Because of that, then be an imitator of God as a beloved child and walk in love even as Christ loved us and gave himself up as an offering for our sins, which God received and accepted as a sweet smelling fragrance and aroma. Amen. Take your word, Father, and may it encourage, admonish, rebuke, teach, help, refresh, gird the mind, gird the heart, soul, the emotions, whatever it is. May your word return to you with that purpose for which you sent it. And we don't not only pray for us, we pray for any place in our city, in our country, in our side of the hemisphere where the word has been preached. May your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.